I want to start today with a confession. I think I did this last time I was here too. You guys are going to think I'm like all about, you know, confessing my dirty laundry and all that. But here's the confession I have for you today. I have always enjoyed taking tests. Any fellow nerds out there who also like to take tests? Awesome. There's like four of us. That's cool. I think it's probably because it has something to do with the fact that my parents were both educators. There's just something very satisfying about studying hard, putting in the time, knowing the right answers, and then having a chance to go and prove that. I just always really kind of enjoyed doing that. And for the most part, it's gone pretty well. I've done all right on any tests that I've taken, with one exception. When I moved here to North Carolina 3 years ago, they told me I had to get a new driver's license. Y'all been through this before? We all have driver's licenses, right? So despite the best intentions of the guy at the DMV who told me, you know, you might want to take this stuff home and just kind of look it over before you actually take the test, I'm like, dude, I've taken thousands of tests. Like, I'm pretty sure I can handle the driver's license test. It's going to be just fine. And so, right, so I come back and I take the test without studying one bit. And I fail miserably. I don't know if I've ever actually like outright failed a test in my life. And yet here I am failing the driver's license test. Awesome. Now, in my defense, you guys will attest to this, right? Some of those questions are ridiculous, right? Like, does it really matter whether reckless driving or driving without a license, which one gives you more points if you get caught doing those things? Like, I'm not planning on doing either of them, so does it really matter if I know if this one gives you 4 points, this one gives you 3 points? Awesome. How many points do I get? That's fantastic. It doesn't matter, right? So some of the questions were pretty ridiculous. But the point is, I didn't take any time to prepare. I just showed up and winged it, and it didn't turn out very well. So I went home, sucked it up, studied, went back the next day, put in the time, and actually passed the test. Now, it just went so much better after I had taken the time to prepare properly. Now, as a church, we're in the midst, you know, of our stewardship season. It's a season in which we ask ourselves, how do we give of all of who we are in response to all of what God has done for us? God calls us to give the exact same way that God gave, sacrificially. And so what does that look like for us? Well, Jesus gave absolutely everything. So that's the standard, right? Today's scripture is one of the most famous stories about sacrificial giving. It's also one of the most difficult texts in all of scripture. And wouldn't you know it, it all begins with a test. Hear this word from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there, we'll worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So one of the reasons that this text is so difficult is that it's really hard to read it without having a kind of almost visceral reaction against the idea of child sacrifice. What kind of a God would command that? Who does that? Right? But some scholars actually think that that was the point of this text. It was to provide a polemic against that kind of child sacrifice that was prevalent in the religions in Abraham's day and time. So I want to ask you, I guess the idea that we're revolted by this and that we repel against it and we say, man, that is just messed up. That's right. That's a good human instinct. I want you to hold on to those feelings for just a minute. And instead, I want to take some time to explore the text from the standpoint of what does it look like to be tested by God? And what does it look like for God to provide? And I wonder, what's harder? Is it harder to believe that God would test us? Or is it harder to believe that God will provide for us? So the first thing we read says that God tested Abraham. And again, even with that, our initial response might be like, wait a second, what? God's testing? We kind of bristle at that, don't we? That idea of being tested by God. As it turns out, God tests people in the Bible fairly regularly. We all know the example of Job, who God and Satan have a discussion about testing. We read that. That's probably the most popular or the most well-known example of testing in the Bible. But there's all kinds of others. Throughout the Psalms, we read about people saying, "Test me, Lord, and know what's in my heart." Deuteronomy 8:2 says this. The Israelites are in the desert, and God says, "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments." So here we see one of the reasons that God tests us is to reveal what's in our hearts. It's not like God is trying to play some capricious like exercise or some game where God's got his red pen out and he's ready to like mark you down or strike you down with light, whatever, right? It's not like God is a puppet just trying to control us and have us do God's bidding. That's not what testing is about. Rather, testing is about revealing your heart, both to God and to yourself. One Bible scholar puts it this way: God tests to identify his people, to discern who is serious about faith, and to know in whose lives he will fully be God. So God tested Abraham. And here's the thing. Unlike myself, who went into the DMV completely unprepared, Abraham had some preparation for this test. It was the story of his life. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "Go to the place that I'll show you. Take up your stuff. Leave your family. Go, and I'll bless you." And Abraham did. Well, not without some bumps along the way. He lied a couple times. But you know what? God still said, "I will make a great nation out of you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you." A couple chapters later in Genesis, we see Abraham kind of sitting around going, "God, I'm kind of getting older here. You talked about this great nation. Like, you understand I have to have a child before I can have a nation, right? And God says, don't worry, I got it. God enters into covenant with Abraham and says, I will be your God. I will go with you and I will bless you and you will bless the whole world. Time goes by. Now Abraham's pushing 100. Still no kid. Abraham and his wife decide to act on their own. Not exactly what God had in mind, but now Abraham has a son and God says, you know what? No, that's not the one that we're going with. I told you I'm going to give you a son and I will be true to my word. So God shows up and tells them that, and Sarah laughs because it's ridiculous, right? Generally, older women, old women don't have kids. That's not how it works. Old men for that matter. But yet, Genesis 21 says, the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And so throughout this whole time, Abraham had opportunities to walk with God and to trust God more fully and to further realize God's faithfulness along every step of the path. Even when things seemed unlikely or impossible, God's promises were still good. And as a result, Abraham's faith grew stronger. And so when we read, after these things, after all those steps toward faithfulness in Abraham's life, after these things, God tested Abraham. Abraham was ready. Abraham was prepared. He was ready to show what he had learned in his relationship with God, his life experience of walking beside God and trusting him. And so just like in Genesis 12, God says, get up, go where I'm going to show you. Only this time he says, and take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Take him with you and offer him as a burnt offering to me. There's a Yiddish folk tale that goes something like this. Why did God not send an angel to Abraham to tell him to sacrifice Isaac? It's because God knew that no angel would take on such a task. The angel said to God, if you want to command death, you do it yourself. God asks Abraham to give up in faith the only concrete sign of God's faithfulness, his only son, Isaac. Abraham's asked to destroy any hope of God's covenant being fulfilled. You can't be the father of many nations if you don't have a son. And so what does Abraham do? He gets up early in the morning and he goes out to do the thing that God had asked him to do, this most impossible task. No questions asked. The only way I can account for that is to imagine that God, or that Abraham rather, knew God. Abraham, through his life experience with God, has been preparing for this moment all along. He's already studied for this test. Even though it's the hardest one he's ever had to take, he already knows the answer, and that is this: God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And we see that. He gets up and he goes without any protest. But there's another sign that Abraham knew that God was going to keep his promises. And that's a little more subtly, but we see it in verse 5. Here it is. Abraham says to the boys that were with him, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you. Did you catch that? We will come back to you. The only way I can imagine that Abraham can say we will come back is that he somehow expects that God is going to work it all out. God's covenant will remain intact. Isaac will survive this. Abraham will still be the father of many nations, just as he promised. We will come back. And even further, when Isaac asks his dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham, in faith, says, the Lord himself will provide, my son. Don't know how, but God keeps his promises somehow. Abraham's ready for this test of his heart. During our Wednesday night communion service last week, one of you shared with me this story about a group of missionaries who went to New Guinea and traveled there to teach the Bible to indigenous people. And the way they decided to teach it was by enacting a series of dramas or a series of plays that told the story of the Bible, starting from the beginning. And so when they got to this particular story of the binding of Isaac, they told the story right up to the point where Isaac is laid on the altar and bound there. And then they said, okay, that's enough for today. Come on back tomorrow. How's that for a cliffhanger, right? My gosh, these people had never heard this story before, and all of a sudden they're left hanging, wondering, what in the world is going to happen? Well, here's the interesting thing. Four of them came, independent of each other, back to the missionaries and said, you know what, I think I know how this story is going to end. You see, they thought they knew because they knew that, first of all, Abraham is a godly man. So he's going to do what God commanded. Secondly, God promised that the covenant will be kept through Isaac. So Isaac must survive. And so therefore, God must provide an alternative sacrifice. These people had never heard the story before, but they had heard other stories of God's faithfulness and God's ability and God's willingness and God's grace and mercy to keep all of his promises. And so they expected, based on God's character, that God would come through once again, this time with an alternate sacrifice. They didn't know exactly how it was going to work, but they just knew that somehow God would do it. I wonder if Abraham just kind of knew that too. Just as Abraham's about to strike his son dead, the angel intervenes. Abraham, Abraham! Abraham says, here I am. Don't hurt your son. And then we hear something even more surprising. We hear, now I know that you fear the Lord, since you've not withheld your only son from me. Now I know. As if God wasn't quite sure what Abraham was going to do. God left it in Abraham's hands to decide whether to obey or not, whether to trust or not. Abraham passed the test. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart and soul. The condition of his heart had been prepared to answer with a faithful response. Do you think God tests us today? You think God still wants to know what's the condition of our hearts? What do you think is the thing that God might ask you to give up in order to reveal what your heart really looks like and longs for? What might God be asking you to be willing to put on an altar, not knowing how it's all going to turn out? I've told part of this story in here before, but it's been a while, so forgive me if I'm saying something you already know. But 20 years ago, I thought that I was going to marry my high school sweetheart. All signs kind of pointed to that direction. We've been dating a long time. Things were going great. But for whatever reason, it just didn't work out. And so I spent the next really 10 years not dating anybody seriously and just kind of wondering what in the world just happened. Like, am I ever going to meet anybody? What's the deal? And that was a really, really tough time. I found myself in a place of deep loneliness and questioning. And then I met someone, and she was smart, and she was funny, and she was fun to be with, and she loved Jesus. And I was like, oh, awesome, this has got to be it. This is great, this is fantastic. The only problem was, every time we were together, every time I actually got physically close to her, I felt like God was saying, no, this isn't it. And of course, I'm like, you got to be kidding. Are you really? Like, you've seen this past 10 years, I haven't met anybody that I'm interested in. Like, nothing's going on. I'm lonely. I want to meet somebody. How can this not be it? Well, the interesting thing is, around that same time, I was also in a season of really deep spiritual connection to God, even in the midst of all the loneliness stuff. And I had seen God's faithfulness in a variety of different ways throughout my life. I had seen God's faithfulness in selling a condo that I owned in Denver because I was trying to move back to Michigan to be closer to my family. God helped me sell that condo in a terrible market, easily. Somebody literally showed up, I met them at a dinner party, and they bought my condo. Like, it was that easy. It happened. God's faithfulness is incredible. I'd seen God's faithfulness in job transitions, despite a really bad economy. God had been faithful, and I had found work and things to do that were meaningful. I'd seen God's faithfulness in the formation of a new church in my hometown when I moved back to Michigan, and I got to be a part of that. I got to be a part of starting a new church, and I was one of the leaders on that team. I'd seen God's faithfulness through that. And so I had seen God's faithfulness through this variety of different circumstances in my life, just not in this one particular area where I was lonely, and I wanted to meet somebody. More than anything else, I wanted a spouse. I wanted a family. I wanted to get started on that. And then here comes this awesome woman. And God says, nope. And so I kept playing over and over in my head. The scripture that kept coming to my mind were these two verses. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Those were the verses that kept coming to my mind every time I thought about my situation, every time I thought about how lonely I was, every time I wanted things to change. I kept being reminded, wait on the Lord. Seek first God's kingdom. I kept being reminded of God's faithfulness throughout the rest of my life. And so after a ton of prayer and some discussion, some accountability with some Christian friends of mine, I decided not to pursue anything with this girl. Decided to trust that God would provide the right person at the right time. She wasn't it, and this wasn't the time, as bad as I wanted it to be. Now, I don't know if that was a test. I really don't. In fact, honestly, I hadn't even thought about that situation in those terms until I started studying this text the past couple weeks, and I was like, oh, wait a minute, that's interesting. I don't know if it was a test, but I will say this. During the months that immediately followed that time, that was the time when I started to develop a strong sense of call that maybe God was asking me to be a pastor. And during that same time, this woman that I had been hanging out with and been interested in, she started developing a strong sense that God was calling her to do mission work. And so I went off to Chicago and went to seminary, and she went off to Japan on a foreign mission trip. And within a year, each of us had met our respective spouses and gotten married. Was it a test? I don't know. But I do wonder what would have happened if I had given in to my own agenda. I wonder what would have happened if I hadn't been connected enough to God's word and to God's community of Christian friends that could help me discern what's going on in my life and where should I go and how do I trust God in the midst of this pain. If I hadn't been so aware of God's faithfulness in all these other areas of my life, would I have been willing and prepared to trust God enough with my heart? I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't been obedient, but here's what I do know. I know how incredible my wife is and how blessed I am to be with her. And I can't say for sure that I would have met her had I not been obedient, had I not been listening to God's call, had that idea of trusting God in the midst of pain been reinforced by God's word and by my friends in community together. How is God calling you to be obedient right now? What signs of God's faithfulness from your own life do you need to be reminded of today in order to have faith to get through tomorrow? As I close, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to read again this verse from Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Where have you seen the Lord provide in your life? Where has God shown up when things looked bleak or even impossible? Here's the thing. We're humans and we're fickle people and we don't always remember God's faithfulness. And so the Israelites, when they used to experience God's faithfulness, what they would do is they would take a pile of rocks and they would stack them up. And what that pile of rocks signified was a reminder that God is faithful, or at least that God was faithful that one time in that one place. And every time they passed by that pile, no matter what their circumstances were, no matter which enemies were closing in on them, no matter how long it had been since God had said, I'm promising you land and a life and good things, no matter how long it had been since that promise and that still wasn't happening, they could look at that pile of stones and they could say, you know what? God was faithful here. And God will be faithful again. So I wonder, what might it look like for you today to create a pile of stones? What might it look like for you to remember a time in which God was faithful in your life that you can point to the next time you feel like you are being tested? You're going to be tested. I don't know whether it's from God or not, but your life, you can't live in this world without being tested, right? We're tested all the time with money and relationships and jobs and purpose and all kinds of things. There are so many tests out there that ask us, what does our heart actually yearn for? What does our heart cry out for? What do we worship? How are we being called to give of ourselves sacrificially? During those times, man, it is awesome to have a pile of rocks to say, you know what? God is faithful. God was faithful then, and God will be faithful again. Abraham had seen God's faithfulness again and again throughout his lifetime. And so when his heart was tested, it was found in a condition of obedience. When he found himself facing an impossibly dark choice, his heart was conditioned to respond in faith. A faith built on God's faithfulness. And while we are rightly repulsed by the idea of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, we have to remember that God didn't ask Abraham to do something that God himself wasn't willing to also endure. After all, there was another only beloved son who carried wood on his back and willingly went to his death, all the time trusting the promise for God's provision. For Jesus, obedience meant death on a cross, and God's provision was resurrection and new life. And so, friends, I ask you to remember God's faithfulness so that the next time we're tested, our hearts will trust in God. Remember God's faithfulness so that the next time God calls us to give of ourselves sacrificially, our hearts will be prepared to respond in faith, just the way Abraham did and just the way that Jesus did, by saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you overwhelm us with your goodness. You overwhelm us with your gifts that we are not worthy to have, and yet you give them anyway. You overwhelm us with your grace and with your mercy and with your love. And even in the times when, Lord, we don't want to listen, we don't want to be obedient, we'd rather not hear what it is that you're telling us, even in those moments, you are faithful to be merciful. Even in those moments when we turn our backs to you and we say, I don't want anything to do with this. I want to worship something else. Lord, you are faithful to pursue us, to seek after us, and to show us your never-ending love and mercy. God, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here, especially those who might be going through times of trial, times of darkness, times when they're asked to make an impossibly difficult decision that they can't see a way out of without your help. Lord, I pray that you would be present in the midst of that situation in a powerful way that reminds them that, Lord, you have been faithful in the past from Abraham up to today, and that you will be faithful through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit from today into eternity. God, thank you that you're a God who walks with us, who continually reminds us of your faithfulness. Be with us. Journey with us now, Lord, and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.